Let us now make confession of our faith using Article 18 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 13 in your Psalters, the Incarnation of Jesus Christ. We confess, therefore, that God did fulfill the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent into the world, at the time appointed by him, his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh in his mother, that Christ has become a partaker of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, made of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham and became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. The scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." The title of the sermon this morning is Christ's Flight to Egypt. And the text verses taken from the chapter we read, beginning in verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." This is a sermon that I think some of you have heard before, and maybe some of you have read before. I hope that's not a bad thing. Sometimes our favorite stories we like to read over and over. There are 4 points. Again, the title, Christ's Flight to Egypt. The first point, he was threatened by Herod's sword. He was protected by his father's hand. He was thereby fulfilled by fulfilling the word of prophecy. Fourthly, he was paving the way for God's children. Threatened by Herod's sword, protected by his father's hand, fulfilling the word of prophecy, paving the way for God's children. Dear congregation, the wise men from the east who had come from afar to worship the newborn king and had laid gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his feet, had departed. All the things that Joseph and Mary had experienced till now had been only glimpses of Messiah's glory. Would this continue? To be sure. But through different ways from what Mary and Joseph expected. God's way is in the sanctuary and in the sea. His path is in the great waters, and his footsteps are not known. O marvelous wisdom of God, which can never be fathomed or understood, but is always seen and recognized afterward, when the scales fall from our eyes, and God's favorites as school children of Christ are instructed at his feet. Through suffering, Christ would go to glory. His suffering as surety would not commence in Gethsemane nor upon Golgotha, but it already began when he was laid as a helpless babe in Bethlehem's manger and when he had to flee to Egypt. Herod had learned of Christ's birth from the wise men of the East. We could ask, why must these wise men come to Herod, that enemy of God and his people? If they had renounced their own wisdom and had asked with David in Psalm 25:4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths," would they have been directed to Herod? It is true that this prayer is necessary for everyone, but we also must give heed to the fulfillment of God's counsel. So often the ways of God are unknown for us, yes, even mysterious and hard to understand. The wise men had to come in Jerusalem and appear at the court of Herod with the question, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Like a crash of thunder, this question resounded in Herod's heart and in the hearts of Jerusalem's inhabitants. Everyone was affected thereby. No one goes to eternity without being warned. Each person receives a message at God's time, also Herod. Who was this Herod? An Edomite by birth, and still clearer, a descendant of Esau. Now each of us knows who Esau was. He was the firstborn of Isaac. He was an enemy of God and his sovereign grace, and alas, always remained so. He never was truly humbled before God, and his enmity was never actually broken. Esau was a profane person who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. What did this act signify? That one dish of lentils had more value for him than Christ. Awful evaluation. And thus Esau went to hell. We often see that those who have had most intimate contact with the truth, yes, were brought up in a family wherein were found those who were blessed of God, that they reveal themselves to be the bitterest enemies. Thus it was with Esau. You see here the enmity of Esau still active in his descendants. Edom refused Israel passage through her land. Doeg was so dreadfully and basely murdered the priests of the Lord at Nob was an Edomite. Edom found delight in the misery of God's people and said of Jerusalem in Psalm 137:7, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. There, raised is spelled R-A-Z-E, not R-A-I-S-E. In other words, cut it down. And now Herod was a descendant of those Edomites, and he had the same spirit. Yes, he expressed it in a dreadful way. In Adam, we all fell to the same depth, but in the practice of life, there is a great difference. History records that Aristobulus, a brother-in-law of Herod, who was a Maccabee and had the office of high priest, was ordered drowned by Herod while Herod watched, simply because Herod was envious of his greater popularity with the people. He also ordered the deaths of his 81-year-old father-in-law, of his own wife, and of most his sons, because he feared that they would betray him. Caesar Augustus in Rome had said about Herod that it was better to be his swine than his son. He would not eat his swine because of the Jewish religion. they were safe from death by him, but not his sons. Herod was not only an ungodly monster in sin, but he was also a great hypocrite in religion. To please the Jews and to gain their friendship, he had caused the temple to be rebuilt and had many beautiful palaces erected in Jerusalem. Yes, it was clearly proven that he was a crafty hypocrite from what he said to the wise men. Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Did Herod ever desire to do this? No, it was altogether deceit. Man is such a great monster. Psalm 36:3 says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Not the least impression of the omniscience of God can be found in poor man. In other words, we don't live and act as if we really believe that God knows everything, even our thoughts and the things that are in our hearts. For omniscience means all-knowing. And now, behold this Herod, who had already reigned 38 years and was more than 70 years old, the man who feared nothing in wickedness, that same Herod now fears a newborn babe, the newborn king. Oh, what anxiety goes through his soul. No one will be able to stand before this king, no one, not even Herod. All will be forced to bow under his scepter, also that monster Herod. If Herod had only submitted to this king, but no, enmity in all in its foolishness seeks means to kill and annihilate this newborn king. Herod decides to use the sword. They are sharpened and the soldiers depart for Bethlehem. They will put an end to this king, preventing him from ever ascending a throne, ever having a scepter in his hand and a crown upon his head. Yes, by these soldiers, Herod will extinguish the light, and by doing so, he will be sure that his throne shall never waver. Poor, foolish man who determines to destroy Christ. It is as foolish as if one would attempt to extinguish the light of the sun. However, Herod proceeds in his blind fury and enmity. In the past, he had always cleared away whoever and whatever he thought was in any way threatening to his reign. And now he shall immediately destroy this newborn king. All the children of 2 years and under must be killed. But essentially, it is for that one child. But God will break the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. From Psalm 76:3. War was declared in paradise, but there it was also assured that God would gain the victory in that battle. Genesis 3:15. That warfare can be so fearful and terrible. Flesh and blood must be sacrificed. If only God's children could always believe that it is the good fight which is being fought in their soul. But often they are greatly concerned about it. They are not always equally strong in faith concerning the eternal victory in Christ. In this they need the grace of the Holy Spirit. And now this newborn child of Bethlehem, as the eternal Son of God, possessed almighty power. He could have caused fire to descend from heaven and consume Herod and his soldiers, or command the earth to open up her mouth to swallow them all. But that did not happen. We suffer all kinds of misery that we are subjected to because we must do so. Christ suffers because he wills it so. As it was his will to be born humble and despised, so he also willed to live, subjecting himself to all troubles and persecution, to satisfy God's justice and to deliver his people. But also, he taught his church how good it is to bear the yoke in her youth and to be chastised so that we may be partakers of his holiness. And behold, as soon as God's elect who are included in Christ are born again, the conflict and the persecution begin. Both the natural and the spiritual births are accompanied by tears. But they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. From Psalm 126, 5. Already Mary saw the glittering sword of which aged Simeon had spoken. The sword of Herod would miss its purpose. For we see in our second point that the newborn babe of Bethlehem was protected by his father's hand. And so we move on to our second point, protected by his father's hand. We have seen in our first main point that the newborn babe of Bethlehem was threatened by Herod's sword. That sword was indeed raised against that blessed surety of the covenant, but it did not destroy him. God is always ahead of Satan. Satan indeed knows much, but only God is all-knowing. That God is always ahead of Satan appeared at Adam's fall. With what a hellish fury did this hellhound pounce upon the jewel of God's creation. The devil had no other intention but to frustrate God's determination to cast man into the eternal abyss of misery. Alas, yes, alas, Adam did fall away from God and fell toward Satan. And when hell, with all her satellites, were at the point of raising a song of victory to mock God, God came from heaven in his sovereignty to pronounce the final judgment upon Satan, predicting his complete destruction and proclaiming the deliverance of the elect by the seed of the woman. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God's violated virtues shall be fully illuminated, and in and through Christ, a multitude which no man can number shall be plucked from Satan's power and restored into the communion with God, from which they had excluded themselves by sin. O poor man, you may be as black as the devil, but as long as you are not the devil himself, you can still be converted. God is always ahead of Satan. And how evident this was from this important history. Before Herod's soldiers had entered Bethlehem, the Christ child had departed with Joseph and Mary to Egypt. The Father's promise in Isaiah 49:2, "In the shadow of his hand he hath hid me," is here literally fulfilled. Let us observe the following matters. So we have three sub-points here under the second main point. First, God smote Herod with blindness. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem was short, only a few miles. We could say that if Herod wanted to kill the child, he could have imprisoned the wise men and traveled to Bethlehem himself with his soldiers to execute his plan. Bethlehem was such a small place that anyone there would know if a child was born. One person soon relates it to another. But Herod simply waits for the return of the wise men. And what can we see in this? That man cannot do as he wills. God reigns. Oh, could we but believe so at all times. Then the sword of Herod would not terrify us so much. But we must continually experience that faith is a gift of God. If we receive faith, then we have faith, but if God withholds it, then we lack it. And this also is applicable to the power of faith as well as the exercise of that same faith. Secondly, the wise men returned another way. Being warned by divine revelation in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Before, they had seen a star in the heaven. Now they see an angel at their bedside. The wise men from the east had no suspicion concerning Herod. He had acted so differently from what were his inward thoughts. But notice God's wisdom here. Known unto God are all things, also the plans of that Edomite. God is exalted above it. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. From Psalm 2. This is literally fulfilled with Herod. Thirdly, Joseph and Mary know of the danger before Herod came into Bethlehem. Did Joseph and Mary initially know of the danger that threatened the child? Did they know of all the plans which were secretly being plotted against Christ? Indeed not. But that also is true of us. We are so blind for all the dangers which threaten us by day and night. And as Joseph and Mary were instructed, so for us too, it is so necessary to be constantly instructed in the way that we are to go. We know not the place where we are safe and protected. So often we walk toward dangers and would surely perish were it not for one who protected and shielded us against all the oppressions of Satan and sin. For Joseph and Mary, it was a trial of their faith. Had they even thought about such a way? According to the prophecy of the Old Testament, the Messiah would attain glory through suffering. But did their life reflect that knowledge? Listen to what Christ himself said later to the two men going to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There is nothing for which the soul is more blind than for Christ. Think of the disciples. Although they had knowledge of him, nevertheless, his substitutionary work was hidden. Yea, a moment before Christ ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, the question was asked, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so we could elaborate. By uncovering grace, God's people become aware of their blindness. How this awakens in them a desire for the Holy Spirit's instructions. For Joseph and Mary, it was also a puzzling, contradictory way. The question surely arose within, can this be the king who shall deliver Israel, who himself must be protected by us? If he is the Son of God, how can he be subjected to the violence of men? How can he be almighty, who must protect himself by fleeing? How is it that he must flee out of the land to save himself when he has come to deliver it? Joseph, who had been previously instructed by the angel and had heard what the wise men had said about the star and what Simeon and Anna had testified of this child in the temple, does not endeavor to connect all these things together, but submits himself to the revelation of God. In this we see the all-conquering power of God's grace, which triumphs in the hearts of Joseph and Mary. The power of faith that overcomes the world. We do not read one word about any objections raised by them. The Lord removes the objections from his people, and faith does not reason. The objections are removed concerning the journey, but also its costs. God is faithful in his care for his people. What a strange thing to depart immediately from Bethlehem in the night to go to Egypt. There was no train or other means of transportation waiting to take them to Egypt. The difficulties of the journey were many and the cost considerable. But, beloved, we read in God's precious testimony, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Mary carried Christ first from Nazareth to Bethlehem under her heart, and now from Judea to Egypt in her arms. But now the greatest wonder. Did Mary complain about the way? Indeed not, for her Savior was with her. In the time of trouble he shall hide me. Though Joseph and Mary carry that blessed child to Egypt, yet actually they themselves are being carried by that child. Such strength issued from him that neither of them faltered on the way. I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. This precious covenant promise was confirmed upon Joseph and Mary. And that, people of God, is the reason you do not perish in all your oppression, tribulation, troubles, and strife. There is one who carries you with all your burdens, also when you cannot believe it, and when you think that you will perish. What a faithful God for an unfaithful people. They may gather encouragement from the Psalter lines. Yea, thou wilt finish perfectly what thou for me hast undertaken. And when those people are carried thus blessedly in the loving arms of that good shepherd, they may ask with childlike courage, may not thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken. From Psalter 4:29. And now, what about the expenses? The Lord also provided for that. The wise men from the east brought them gold, did they not? Hence all traveling expenses could be easily paid, and besides, they still had some left. The gold and the silver, as well as the cattle upon 1,000 hills, are the property of that babe born at Bethlehem. The people of God must always be humbled because of God's care over them, also for this temporal life. They have such a wealthy God in heaven. He testifies of this to his people. Open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it. How poor the worldling is because he lacks this care, but how blessed the people are who have knowledge of it. And behold, beloved, Christ was protected in Egypt by his Father's hand, and in this protection lies the same guarantee for the entire church. She need never fear, for she is included in Christ. She was already included in Christ from eternity. She is included in him throughout time, and will remain so until Christ shall have delivered up that kingdom to God the Father. And God shall be all in all. Those people are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Without Christ, there is wretchedness. In, with, and by Christ is blessedness. How essential, but also desirable, it is to be united with Christ, to grow in grace and increase in knowledge of God. For in that newborn babe of Bethlehem, fleeing to Egypt, we see the word of prophecy fulfilled, as it appears from our third point. The third point is, he was fulfilling the word of prophecy. In the Holy Scriptures, Egypt is often referred to as the slaughterhouse of God's people, a land notorious for its idolatry, tyranny, enmity against the people of God. What a contrast! At one time, Egypt was a house of bondage for Israel, especially cruel for the young children. Indeed, the baby boys of the Hebrews had to be drowned in the Nile. And now Egypt becomes a house of refuge for the holy child Jesus. If it should please the Lord, he can use the most vile places for the best purpose. The earth is the Lord's, and he uses it as he sees fit. In this flight to Egypt, Christ gave an example of his own instructions from Matthew 10:3. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. We also see it in it a confirmation of Psalm 129, verse 2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Both Christ, the head, and the church, his body, can agree in this. Pharaoh's cruelty was aimed at the Hebrew children, and the red dragon stood ready to devour the man-child as soon as it was born in Revelation 12:4. However, what especially invites our attention is that God's promise was being fulfilled. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, from Hosea 11:1. God himself calls Israel my son, my firstborn. Israel is the firstborn because among the nations, Israel was the first in the favor of God, the first accepted of God among the nations. But alas, they rejected the Messiah. In their great blindness and enmity, they cried out before Pilate's judgment hall, "His blood be upon us and our children." Rejecting Christ and esteeming the blood of the New Testament unclean can be considered the most heinous sin. The Jews were to strike the blood of the Paschal Lamb upon the lintel and upon the two side posts of the doors, but not upon the threshold over which they walked. All these things are written as serious warnings. God calls Israel my son because Israel carried the Messiah within her. He would be born of Israel in the fullness of time. Could Israel be exterminated? Indeed not. The Lord had promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jehovah's counsel stands secure. His purposes of heart endure. Forevermore they stand. Pharaoh is repeatedly asked in the name of the Lord, "Let my son go, that he may serve me." 10 times Pharaoh refused, but God himself called Israel out of Egypt. God calls powerfully and irresistibly. It is accompanied with such power that Pharaoh cannot resist it. And behold, he enriched his people with the spoil and brought them forth at length. He led them forth in health and strength. We are reminded each Lord's Day in the reading of the law that this Exodus was the work of God. The greatest significance of that deliverance, however, was that Christ was being carried in the loins of Israel, and in the humiliation of that people, Christ was humiliated. Thus, what was foreshadowed in Israel came to full reality in Christ. Hosea's prophecy has its fulfillment in the deliverance of the surety from Egypt. Christ did not remain in Egypt. Herod died. God put an end to the life of that tyrant and murderer. Herod was summoned before him. Who is greater than all great ones? He too could not escape that judgment. What a comfort for God's people. Their conflict and oppression will not last forever. Herod died, but Christ lives. And now after Herod's death, Christ is called out of Egypt. God himself did this. And whereas Christ, as the surety, was in that land of darkness, he also, as the surety, satisfies the demands of God's justice. Thus he of himself did not leave Egypt, but he was called to go out by God. The blessed mediator and covenant completed the good pleasure of his Father. Thus, the prophetic word was fulfilled. O people of God, may your soul receive a firm hold upon this. How perfect is the love of the Father in giving his Son. How inconceivable is the love of the Son in giving himself, in humbling himself so deeply, willing to be exiled and abused in order to bring again those who were banished, rejected, and forsaken of God into blessed and glorious communion with God through such ways of right and justice. How incomprehensible is the love of the Holy Spirit in revealing and applying all this and dispersing more and more light in the heads of spiritual wanderers. Yes, for God's people, that blessed Christ never decreases in value, but the more they are privileged to see of him, to taste of him, and to love him, the more he rises in value. If all the seas were ink, and every branch a pen, and every leaf were paper, they would still be inadequate to proclaim his glory. The more we are privileged to say of it, the more we realize that we can actually say nothing about it. The half was not told us. The child of God learns something of that intimate, captivating love for him, and that being sick for love for his communion, that heartfelt desire to see him as he is and to be satisfied with the breasts of his consolation forever. Now we still have a fourth point to consider. How God's people are called out of their spiritual slavery as a fruit of the fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy. He was paving the way for God's children. Christ's sojourn in Egypt was redemptive and of great significance for the church. In Adam's fall, we sinned ourselves out of the heart of God, out of the most precious communion, into the most dreadful wretchedness, out of life into death, out of light into darkness, out of liberty into bondage, out of love into enmity. We have run away from God, and therefore, by God's justice, have been expelled from his presence. The depth of our fall cannot be described. When God reveals it to the soul, it causes profound grief and sorrow. They cannot believe anything except they are lost, forever lost, for God cannot relinquish his justice. And behold that eternal wonder, when there is no longer a way, then God himself will open a way in his sovereign love. Christ, who is the way, is revealed out of the heart of that eternal love. His person becomes so precious, but also his life becomes indispensable. God's people must honestly confess that formerly Christ had no form nor comeliness, and his life held no significance for them. How everything is changed when God's loving Spirit begins to work in a sinner. Yes, then Christ's flight into Egypt also has great value. Christ willingly sojourned in Egypt in order to satisfy God's justice, but also to lead his people out of that Egypt of slavery and sin, and to be for them a refuge in every distress and in death. Christ was banished from the earthly Canaan to the end that his people, who because of their original and actual sin were banished from the heavenly Canaan, would not be forever barred from it. Oh, the marvel of that reinstatement into the communion with God, and that not because of their tears and sighs, but only and alone through the blessed work of Christ as mediator. Indeed, Christ has become the author of eternal salvation. Christ paved the way for all his chosen ones to be called and led out of the house of bondage of sin. that God called Christ out of Egypt is evidence that he fully satisfied the demand of God. And that, people of God, is the reason why a time arrived in your life that God called you powerfully, and that there was a forsaking of the Egypt of sin. It would have been just if you were compelled to remain there forever. But behold, a time came when God himself drew you with the cords of eternal love. Then that hellish Pharaoh was forced to release you, and before your soul was aware, it was placed upon the chariots of Aminadab. Yes, indeed, it was easy for Moses to leave the court of Pharaoh. And when the drawing of God's eternal love was in the heart of Ruth, it was so easy for her to say farewell to Moab. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, from Psalm 110, verse 3. And now, those people were not called spiritually out of Egypt so that they should still perish by Pharaoh's hand. No, Christ leads them also through the Red Sea of his blood and takes them up and brings them into the covenant of grace. By his loving kindness, he leads these people whom he has saved and conveys them gently by his strength into the pleasant habitation of his holiness. And do you want to know what Canaan is? It is not only a type of the heavenly Canaan, but also of the reconciled communion with the triune God. You can read it in Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 and 12. It is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Here my soul gazes with a wondering eye. As long as they still dwell in Mesek, in the wilderness, they must learn in going through life that Egypt is in their own hearts. How often that truth is brought home to them. But Christ also called his people out of that Egypt within and continually leads them out to the light of life, to the fountain of gardens, and the well of living waters, to the well of Bethlehem. And one day God's people shall be called out of the Egypt of this life to be brought into the Canaan of eternal liberty. They cannot bring themselves there, even to the highest degree in this life. Grace, this life of grace, it will always remain. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, from Revelation 3:17. But that greater Boaz will not be in rest until he have finished the thing. And when will that be? When he shall have purified, sanctified, and delivered his church from all darkness, enmity, and misery, and placed her into the arms of his Father. Yea, in that heavenly city, there will be no death, no sorrow, no complaint, no darkness, no prison, no sin, but God will be all in all. There the redeemed shall be in perfect and complete unity. Let us conclude with a few words of application. As a wonder of God, we have been permitted to consider that joyful event of Christ's birth once again. Oh, that we could rightly take it to heart. The times are serious, and the future which we go to meet is dark, under the righteous judgment of God. However, our greatest concern ought to be whether that blessed Christ has become our portion by grace. For whoso findeth him findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. To have Christ as our portion is everything for time and eternity. The riches of God's grace in Christ are still being preached to us. They are being declared to us from heaven. Oh, that we would heed it for our eternal peace, for For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For Joseph and Mary, the flight to Egypt was a trial, but from it they emerged as gold. For Christ, it was a deep humiliation. He, the surety, had no place to lay his head. He was hunted by God's justice as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Christ suffered all this willingly. This flight of Christ was terrible for Israel. They gave no heed to Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Egypt became an asylum for the newborn child of Bethlehem. Egypt gives Christ lodging after he was forced to depart from Judea. And this, for Egypt, would be a blessing. Wherever Christ comes, there the fruit will not be lacking. Because Christ sojourned there, Isaiah 19:25 would be fulfilled. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Yea, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. And behold, this could not have taken place had not Christ been there. That land is to be pitied that drives out Christ. And conversely, blessed is that people where Christ makes entrance. But above all else, it is necessary to examine whether we personally have learned to know for our own heart the profit of Christ's flight to Egypt. Surely by nature we are without God, in a state of death, enmity, blindness, and ignorance, and by nature we shall never come out of it. It shall be fearful if we must die there. Then there will be no other prospect but that we shall open our eyes in that outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It shall be terrible to be forced to declare forever that it was our own fault. Created in the image of God and having lived under the pure doctrine of salvation, oh, that it would bring us to a standstill, that God's Spirit would yet call powerfully and irresistibly out of the Egypt of sin and unrighteousness. That great wonder of grace must take place in our lives. Going out of Egypt does not consist in an outward change, nor of an external reformation, nor of going from one church to another. May we not deceive ourselves for eternity. We cannot meet God with religion, self-righteousness, virtues, duties. We can change from one branch of service to another, but that is not having another king. I have called my son out of Egypt. This is fulfilled upon God's elect. It is another matter whether each of us knows it consciously for themselves. There can be many doubts and darknesses, yea, conflicts, whether it actually has taken place. Only then in Canaan, under the reign of Solomon, could the people safely dwell, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. May the Lord never give you rest until it pleases him to grant rest to your soul by the operation of his Holy Spirit. And people of God, who by grace may know that you have been brought out of the house of bondage, it is only of the fruit of Christ's redemptive work that your soul has been so privileged. The motivating reason was the good pleasure of God. May your soul be humbled under it and give God the glory and honor. And would now this flight of Christ to Egypt have less value for you? Oh no. According to the measure in which you learn to know Egypt inwardly in your own heart, and the more you realize that you still find yourself in Egypt, in that same measure, your soul will have need of Christ's atoning work. All things are experienced so differently from what each of God's people had thought. The wise men from the east returned to their country another way. David could not bring it further in Psalm 19 than, "Teach me, Lord, the way that I should go." in Psalm 142, "My captive soul from prison bring, and thankful praises I will sing. Oh, that Christ in his person and work might shine and glitter more and more in our hearts. He is God who is over all, God blessed forever. He is also fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. He is the chiefest among 10,000. People of God, one day your soul shall be delivered forever from Egypt, and you will have no more reason to complain about Egypt in your heart. Then there will be no more evil to threaten you, no darkness to grieve you, no sin to oppress you, but everlasting joy shall be upon your heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away forever." From Isaiah 35:10. "Forever free from sin and pain, when your dust in the dust is lain, then forever with your Lord, eternal joy it shall afford." Amen. The sermon was by the Reverend W.C. LeMaine. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word. Grant us to know for sure, O Holy Spirit, that it is the word of God, and that we need thee to work it into our hearts by thy love and patience. And we pray, O Lord, that that same power of faith that kept Joseph and Mary from reasoning and brought them to simple trust and immediate obedience, that that same faith would help us to simply follow after Jesus, casting all our cares upon thee, for thou dost care for us. And, O Lord, we also ask that thou wouldst teach us that Egypt is still in our hearts, when we may have received that wonderful Savior by all the amazing ways of thy grace. Are we still looking back to the onions of Egypt with desire? Oh, how foolish and slow of heart we are. By nature, we're no different than those, O Lord Jesus, that thou must surely have been saddened at to see they sought thee for the bread because their bellies were filled and took no thought of the miracles. O Lord, help us. Help thou my unbelief, our unbelief, when that bright diamond of faith that thou art giving has become a smoldering flax, a candle that seems to be dying, just a small ember with much smoke. We pray, O Lord, as our case may go from bad to worse in that way, and we would only say, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." O Lord, grant faith to be revived, that we might say with David when we see how awful our hearts are, "Lord, forgive my sin, for it is very great," and that we would flee to thee instead of away from thee. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst give us a sense of our complete dependence upon thee, but also a sense of thy great grace sufficient to meet our need because of Christ, because of thy dying love, O Lord Jesus, and thy rising power, that thou hadst done it for us, that thou didst come willingly to be born as a baby and to suffer so much that we might be saved to be with thee. And so, O Lord, we pray also for an understanding and a longing to be prepared to meet thee when thou dost come again, that each one of us would look for thy second coming, that we would long for it and pray for it and wait for it with eagerness and an emptiness that can only be filled by Thee. And grant us also a sense of how many souls around us that Thou hast placed in our lives need to be pointed to Thee, that we might be used of Thee to be a good witness, to speak a good word of Thee wherever we have opportunity, that we would want to go to heaven with Thee and to bring as many with us as we possibly could be granted by Thee in Thy great grace. And we pray that Thou wouldst be with us further in this day. We thank Thee that we may gather with loved ones. And we pray for our dear ones who are not able to be with us. We pray that Thou wouldst be with them and grant them a blessing. And we pray for safety as we travel, and also that Thou in Thy great mercy would bring us together again tomorrow into Thy house of prayer to gather under Thy word and hear of Thy wondrous love in Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that we could be here. We pray that Thou wouldst forgive our sins in this service, that we might find in Christ such a fullness that every sin is forgiven, and that Thy righteousness, O Lord Jesus, would cover us completely, and that we would find refuge in Thee for today, but also when we must stand before Thee, that it may be in peace. We pray for each one, and we ask in Jesus' name only. Amen.